I want to talk to you tonight about dating, and start talking about dating tonight. We'll talk about it next week as well. Fun stuff. But before we do so, let me read from the Lord's Word. And this is from just a short passage in John's letter. It's in the back of the Bible. It's from 1 John 4, verses 13 through 21. John writes this, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Last week, I talked about intimacy. And part of what we talked about with intimacy, if not the whole of what we talked about, was about a woman who thirsted and how we are thirsting for a relationship, for deep connection. And tonight, as we talk about dating, I'm asking the question, why date? And not necessarily to say whether you should date or not, but to look at how we date, kind of the purpose of it. What are we doing in it? And I must say that my RUF campus minister friends and I all throughout the country oftentimes sit and talk about your love life and ponder about these kind of things a lot. And so I attribute a lot of what I'm about to say to friends of mine like Les Newsom at Ole Miss and Kevin Twitt at Belmont and other friends of mine all over the country when we sit around and talk about your love life. And as well as just my being here over the last several years to just kind of observe the Vandy dating culture. So bear with me as we kind of roll through this together. It should be a fun evening. But, you know, how do we do this? You know, how do we kind of talk about dating biblically? You know, knowing that the Bible tells us, and this is one thing I really hope that you learn more about, that the Bible tells us all about the Lord. The Lord gives us His Word to reveal Himself, but He also gives us His Word so that you know more about you. That it's actually a reflection of who you are, and God gives us that. And so what we're doing with looking at dating is we're going to be looking at principles of who you are. Because I think dating is more than just all the things that we'll talk about tonight and tomorrow. I think that dating is really you learning about who you are. It's a process. It's a part of that. And the principles of looking at that are what we're going to see here in Scripture. But I think ultimately, here's the question I want you to walk with. Is that you need to ask, as we look at dating, do you define yourself? And I would say you do, but think of it in this way. Do you define yourself by your dating relationships, whether you are in one now or not? My premise is that your identity, you define yourself by dating, whether you're currently in a dating relationship or not. Because every one of you, half the room, is longing like crazy to be in a dating relationship. And the other half of you are scared to death. But all of you are looking for identity. And I'm telling you, I think dating tells us a lot about that. So how do we date? How do we go about dating? You know, I think when we look at this, we tend to look at dating through the lens of our culture. We tend to weigh it through the lens of our culture. And when we talk about dating in a circumstance like this, with the gospel in mind, how are we supposed to look at it? We're supposed to look at it through biblical principles. Because nowhere really in the Scriptures does it ever really talk about dating. Hey, date this way, date like this, do this. But the Bible does, which doesn't say we shouldn't date necessarily, but the Bible does give us principles for relationship. It says, hey, here are how men and women are to treat one another. Here's the proper context of these things. Here's how they should look. And what's amazing about the gospel, it's amazing about God's word itself, is that it actually transcends culture. It transcends time. That it applies beautifully to the time and culture when it was even written, when John even wrote this passage. But it also applies beautifully to us now in our culture. Because, and get where I'm going here, get where I'm headed, that we tend to define ourselves by a culture. And what I'm telling you is that the Scripture transcends it so that we can actually view our dating relationships in a way that's beautiful, healthy, and joyful in our time today through the lens of the Scripture. And it's a process. So what I want to do with you briefly is kind of walk through this process of our cultural dating. I want us to kind of walk through what does it look like, okay? So here it goes, roughly how it runs. It begins with the initial interest. You see them. There they are. You kind of have that interest. But, you know, it never really starts out with primary contact between those two people. It usually starts out, you lean to your friend and somehow get that in earshot so that one day it'll work its way around to that group of friends so that he or she might hear, oh, they're interested in me, huh? That's usually how the initial goes. But then after that comes kind of the more formalized interest. And typically, this doesn't happen from the initial interest in you just approaching and asking out, if you don't know that already. It usually happens in what? Let's find out what group they hang out in and group date. Let's go hang out in their groups! So you start the group hangout, right? And typically, like, group dating really is like dating with, you know, in a bumper car. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like you're using all your friends kind of a buffer to, like, prevent contact from that person, but you still want to, like, run into them every now and then. You know what I'm saying? So what you're doing is really kind of keeping them at arm's length. And so that's kind of how it formalizes, but then you kind of nurture that interest, right? You kind of break that barrier by maybe a phone call or a text, or maybe starting to talking. Maybe you see them walking around, you know, maybe after RUF one time, they're sitting over in the corner talking. Ooh, they're talking. And what does that do? The interest, that nurtured interest begins to create a buzz, right? Everybody starts to go, wait, what are they doing? Did you see them? Did you see them last night at SATCO? They dipped in the same queso. They had that. Did you see them do that? It starts to build like that, doesn't it? You start to nurture that interest. What is that all about? And then finally comes the turning point, right? And the turning point really is where both people, after they've nurtured some of the interest and begin spending more time on their own individually, kind of look at each other and go, hey, what is this? What are we doing? You know? They kind of say, well, and if you want to call it the DTR. Right? There it is. Here it comes. The first of 15,000. And so, as they're kind of asking that question over here, there's kind of two things going. One is them saying, what are we about? And then everyone else, the buzz is almost, as a friend of mine says, deafening. And everyone's saying, what are they about? So you have these two things, and you're like, oh, we got to define this thing. What are we doing? And so you do. And so you come to the point in a relationship where you say, hey, I really kind of like you. And they say, yeah, I like you too. But the real crossing, the real moving into where the relationship becomes a real thing is what? The future interest, right? You know, I really like you, and I'd really like to spend all my time with you. And they're like, me too. And you're like, yeah. And then you start to get really happy. Because that's where you kind of almost cross this. And this is the point, okay? Listen up. This is the point where the relationship hits kind of like, we're official. You know what I mean? And people ask you, and they're like, yeah, we talked, we're dating. And it's official. And there's somehow this transfer of time within, you know, a couple of phrases even, of when you say, hey, and I'd like to just be with you. Oh, me too. That all of the sudden, what comes on that relationship is this whole new set of rules. The game has totally changed. It's a whole new ball game. And there are all these expectations and rules and assumptions that begin to flood in. And then, but at the time, you're really okay with it, right? You're really fine. And tomorrow, next week, we have another large group tomorrow. Next week, we're going to talk all about that. But when you come to, we're committed, right? It becomes this solidified thing, as Les Newsome, my friend, calls it, it's become institutionalized. Your relationship has become institutionalized. Because you both have entered into this almost pact together about your relationship and where you're going. And then comes what? The dating bliss, right? I mean, this is where, kind of at the beginning of the dating bliss, everything's just better, you know? You're eating at Rand, and it's terrible, but it's so great. And you don't care. You know, you don't care about studying. You're just walking across campus like, you know, you were at Satco and a bird just pooped on you. You're so happy, you know. I mean, you don't even care. You're studying things that once were terrible. You're like, it doesn't matter. Color just is so much more bright, you know. Campus is just so much more fun. And people are watching. You were just bouncing around everywhere you go, right? But then with that bliss comes more exorbitant amounts of time are spent. Where the couple kind of moves into a phase where they almost exclude, not on purpose as if they want to exclude their friends, but they exclude their friends in a way of spending massive amounts of time together, right? Massive amounts. So they spend time in these massive, you know, throughout the week, throughout the months, and they have these times together. But there's something that catches in this blissful time. And it really is that physical relationship. It's that point in the dating process where the physical relationship really comes into play. And we're going to talk about this more tonight. But all of a sudden, after you've had this solidification of, hey, we're dating, this rush of the physical comes in. And you for some reason think that you have rights over the person you're dating's body. And y'all begin to enjoy one another physically. And whether that's kissing, but it usually escalates. No matter what it is, it usually escalates. Because that's what it means to date, right? Is to enjoy that other person physically. And not only that, but to become a little more possessive of that person. Physically, emotionally, even of their time, even of their energy. But things become a little more tightly wound. And then soon, after the escalation, after all these things, what? You hit your first conflict. Here it comes. How do you deal with it? And it's usually some unspoken, rule-broken kind of thing that draws up your insecurity about what happened in your relationship. Some sort of insecurity. Like, you know, you're kind of like frustrated. And they say, hey, you know, the girl says, hey, what's the matter? Well, nothing, not a big deal. No, tell me, what's going on? You can tell me. Well, I saw you talking to those other guys at the party the other night. And it just really made me feel kind of left out. I wish you could have talked to me more. You know, that kind of thing. Or maybe kind of like one of those, are we still doing, going on a date this weekend? Oh, no, I got these other plans. What? You didn't tell me about that. And so thus the conflict begins. And there are these rules, unspoken rules, and assumptions that are broken. And then what comes from the conflict is either what? You either work through the conflict, and usually you just kind of absorb the conflict and try and move on. Or you break up, right? Or it's something you can't handle and you break up. And I will tell you that I think the breaking up process of this actually has a kind of rules of its own. And we oftentimes, when breakups happen, we say what? It was mutual. Okay, let's be honest, when was it ever mutual? Because you're all thinking, I know you're thinking this, because when the breakup happens, one of the two parties, or maybe both, are extremely depressed and sad about it. So is it really mutual? You've got to ask yourself the question. But then what happens in the breakup, right? The person who was broken up with usually has this longing to try and fight their way back into the relationship, right? So you have this view of you know, dating, and then it breaks a little bit, and you think, oh my gosh, I got to get this person back. I got to get them back. I got to be back in this relationship. What do I do about that? And so you start texting, right? And you'll send a couple texts, you know. Maybe you'll send like 30, 40 texts, and you laugh because you do it in the middle of the night, right? Because maybe you saw them, and then the stalking starts to happen. You're like, I saw them at the party. I got to text them. And after a few beers, that you start texting everybody, right? Oh, yeah, I just saw them. And you start texting, right? And then, what? We start to use the most wonderful tool of stalking.
Facebook.
Thank you. You know. Okay. Is it not the best stalking tool on the face of the earth? Because you look at their profile and you go, oh, God, they look so happy. Why? And then you look at their face, you click on the photos page, photos of so-and-so, and you're like, oh my gosh, when was that? Was that before or after? Who is that in the picture? Is that my sorority sister? You know, I mean, you're going, you start to look through those photos, and it's the most unhealthy thing ever. Because it drives you insane. And so you go round and round. And I think the most interesting thing to me is looking at this kind of process of dating, right? Is the fact that how much you draw your identity and confidence from dating, whether you're in one or not. That identity and confidence drawing out, trying to take from those relationships in ways that you really can't. And I want to talk briefly just about two things that I think are the ugly heads of dating. Two ugly heads of dating that I think really are problems in how we date and why we don't date. First one is fear. The fear that we have in dating. And I think that, and by the way, just so you know, we're drawing from a lot of principles. I'm going to be speaking about a lot of things. And I would love, I know I talked about your questions on here, but you know what? Y'all, I know there are all sorts of things spinning in your heads, and I would love if you ever want to write something down on the back of this anonymously and just throw it. There's a basket in the back. When you walk out, I put a basket back there, and you can just write a question down, and we'll discuss it at a later point. But I think the fear that you have in dating is the fear of the social stigma, right? It's kind of like, okay, let's just throw it out there. Why do guys and girls pretty much always sit apart from each other? Like, okay? Why is it that we go in a room, usually it's like girls, guys. Like, okay? Now, I know some of you are going, okay, maybe you're reaching here. But I'm really not. I'm wanting to throw that out as just maybe a symptom, a little symptom, that I think that there is such a difficulty of how you all interact with one another. How men and women react and interact with one another. And I also think you react to the social stigma that, oh, if I sit, did you see them? Did you see them sitting together? Did you see them? You know, you're worried about what we said a minute ago, the buzz, right? The social pressure around you that drives you to say, oh, I know, if I go stand or sit with that girl over there, people are going to start talking and wondering, are we dating? Are they hanging out? What are they doing? And they start to DTR your relationship for you, right? And that's what you hate. And I know you hate that. Guys, I know you hate that. You hate that. You don't even want to get close to that. And so it helps you to not get close to people. And people, the social pressure is a huge part of that. But I think another part of that that we mentioned earlier was not is not just the social pressure, but it's using group dating. Okay, here it comes. It's the fact that what we've done is we've decided that the best way to get to know one another is in groups. But let me say something to you here. I think this is really interesting what an author named Arthur Levine said about studying traditional dating on campus. He said this, that dating as a pastime is largely dead, and this is why. He said, it has been replaced by groups of men and women who travel in unpartnered packs, avoiding the risk of commitment they would face if coupled together. And he is right. I think the reason that you flock to group dating and trying to get to know one another, that because it's a safe distance and because you don't really know if you want to be known by that person or not. And so instead, you're fit to sit in a group and lob grenades of social whatever cues to that girl or guy to try and get them interested in you. And yet so many of you, I know it, and I'm not blaming you for this. I'm just saying that so many of you are complaining to me and so fed up with the dating scene, aren't you? I mean, I know you are. But realize that you won't get to know one another unless you actually date one another. Unless you actually go out with one another. Actually sit across from that person and not use other people as your bumper car. Guardrails. That's how you get to know people, is to actually be with them. You won't know them unless you do that. You will not know them in that group unless you sit with them and actually talk with them and spend time with them. And even with the social stigmas, even with the buzz around you, be okay with that. And the reason we're not is because we are so afraid. We are afraid of knowing anybody or them knowing us, and especially members of the opposite sex. I know you're afraid of that. Even more than just your own friends, you are so afraid of that. That's why group dating is so appealing. And yet you're so wanting dating relationships. But you know what I think the greatest one of these is? The greatest fear of all is the fear of hearing no. I think the greatest fear that you have is the fear of rejection. More than the social stigmas, more than the other, it's the fear of someone saying no to you, that you actually ask them out and you might be rejected. You might be turned down. You might be shot down from it. Now, let me say this, guys. You will not ask people out because you're afraid to hear no and you're prideful about it. So many of you want to ask a girl out and you're afraid to. It's you're operating out of fear. So you retreat to where it's comfortable, where you can stay confident, right? You can maintain control of the situation. But you won't ask them out because you're afraid. And you're hoping that enough of your social cues, maybe in a group or maybe at other times, will make up for this and will like cue that girl and, you know, they'll take up the slack and come to you. Guys, you need to be stepping up and asking girls out. Just put it out there bluntly. But I know you're afraid. I know you are afraid of hearing no. And that comes from that deep insecurity in your heart of someone saying no to you and rejecting you. And girls, I'll tell you this. A lot of you are not open to it. The guys have their own fears, but I think, girls, your fears are different. A lot of you want to be asked out, but so many of you are unwilling to trust when a guy actually does. And you're pretty quick to say no. And I would say for both of you, guys and girls, I think one of the biggest issues here at Vandy, and you've heard me talk about it in almost every talk I give, is the fact that you want to be so put together that you don't really need anybody. So it's frightening for anyone to approach either one and think that there may be a yes or an involved at all. And guys, it comes out of a well of fear. It comes out of putting false confidence out there. And so many of you are wanting dating relationships. But you're so afraid of hearing no. And I'm not trying to say, make no sound better, okay? I'm not trying to say, just go out there and start asking left and right and just see what happens, you know? They're like, no, 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 get away from me. But I am saying that I think that we have made, this is exactly what it is. You want to know what it is? You have made no and rejection in dating everything and nothing. You have made it everything and nothing. Because I think that in asking those questions, we are deeply insecure that you will not just be rejected and said no to, but that you think you are, there's something wrong with you when you hear no. That's the deep insecurity. It's approaching those relationships trying to find love, trying to find identity. And what the gospel does is restructure that. That's exactly what John is talking about. The fear of that. But it's a deep fear in the dating process here. And everywhere, really. Because we're so afraid of hearing no. And you know that. Not just in your dating life, you know that in your entire life. But it is so hard for you to say no to anything because you want to be everything. But to be in a relationship, it's so hard to hear no. The gospel restructures that because fear pervades your relationships. What the gospel does, the only way you can drive out that fear and actually have love and affection with someone else is to know that what? Perfect love drives out fear. How in the world do you have that? Because you have to know perfect love before you can go in confidence and even take the risk. Guys, it is a risk. Dating is a risk. It is. You are putting yourself out there. They can say no, and that's okay. But part of it is you need to know that you're okay. And not so afraid of that. And I think the second, the twin head of that is not just fear, but it's our selfishness. I think it's our selfishness. You know, one of the things that I've heard is being tied down in a relationship. I don't have time to date. You know? And I've got to ask you a question. If you're one of those people that said, I don't have time in my life to date right now. Let me ask you this. How do you have time for any of your relationships? Since when has dating become such an overarching commitment for you that you're willing to throw that out thinking that, oh gosh, that's heavier, but how do you maintain your other friendships? You got to be thinking about that. You got to be thinking, is it really that much of a deal? Because, look, your relationships here at Vandy in particular, as we talked about, I don't know when, this semester even, but you know that one of the tendencies for your heart is to actually want to have to fit relationship into the holes and into the openings of your schedule and of your life. And you have to see, you have to ask yourself, if you're really wanting to be in a dating relationship, and you know you have that, but I don't have time for that. How are you having time for any relationship? Since when has dating become such an overarching issue that it is more than just a relationship with other people in your life? And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow, but I think the other one is that, let me say this. I know, lots of fun, huh? Oh, man, I'm going to get like death threats in that basket back there. But let me say this. The other one I want to talk to you about is really, I want to say this, that there's one of the pervading thoughts also is just briefly I want to sketch over it, is the fact that there's no one here that you're interested in. Or there's no one here to date. And I have to ask you, how do you know? Well, you know, I'll say this. Before I started dating Megan in college, I actually said those very words. And just a few weeks later, I was like slapped in the face with this amazing woman. But I think you have to ask yourself, if that is in your heart, if it's one of those things, you need to look and say, well, first, logically, have you checked the corners of every part of this campus? But B, have you decided to close yourself off to the fact that maybe you have gotten hurt, or maybe it has been kind of a burned time for you, but have you closed yourself off to any relationship here on campus because of that? And so dating in and of itself becomes nothing, because it becomes everything or nothing. But you haven't found someone that may be your soulmate. You put so much pressure on yourselves for that. And the so much pressure comes in, I think last and finally, and the biggest reason of all, is that we have equated dating with physical relationship, with sexuality. That dating has now become this realm of, when you talk about you're struggling physically with someone, and then there's always tacked onto that, oh, we're dating. Why is that? It's because somehow dating is now equating your sexual relationships, your physical relationships with that person. And I guarantee you that all of you are looking in that way. You know, when you walk into a room, you try and find there are 10, 12 girls or guys there, and you try and find the three hottest girls or the three most charming guys and try and be friends with them. Because those are the relationships that you're pursuing. And I'm not saying that attraction is wrong. But what I am saying is you tend to look at dating. Dating has become this dating equals I have physical rights to someone. I have physical sexual rights to have with this person. But my question is, what has changed? What's different between that and your other relationships? Honestly, what are you placing on dating that becomes this grand thing where, oh, I have physical rights to this person? Think about that. And some ways that we get around it, and the way we get around it is, as you know, friends with benefits, right? Is that friends with benefits. So I'll try and detach myself from relationship. It was actually brought up in the New York Times in May of 2004. That's how it became what it is, that friends with benefits phrase. Is the fact that let's have sex without the complications of actually relationship getting in the way. But I think this is fascinating to listen to what this girl did in this instance. Like other high school girls I talked to, and this is the author of this article in New York Times, Melissa says she doesn't see why boys get to have all the fun. And notice, this isn't just a guy thing anymore. Although during the few months we communicated, it was clear that Melissa's hookups rarely brought her joy. She complained often of being depressed in her hookups, which she hoped would make her feel better, usually left her feeling worse. But a few days after a hookup, she would have forgotten that they tended to make her miserable, and would tell me excitedly of a new boy she was planning to meet. When that boy failed to show or call, she said it was, or running an hour late, Melissa's spirits would sink once again. Guys, you need to know that there is no such thing as casual sex. There's no such thing as casual sex. Because I think you tend to think that sexually, you can get away with it and be together and not have a binding of a relationship. But what it does in the very act of it, it doesn't matter whether you feel anything for the person or not. You feel something. Because it is in the very bond, it is in the very act of sexuality that you're bound to that person. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. That when you engage or have sex with a prostitute, as he says, that you are one with her. Not because you feel like you're having a relationship. But because you are, it is in the bonds of it. Guys, all these things, fear and selfishness, these things are driving and a part of your dating. And I'll tell you, and all of this fear comes from the desperate attempt to know not others, but to know yourself. And the only way you will ever enjoy dating, you will ever enjoy having a dating relationship, which you should date, is to know your identity. That is the only way. That if you look to yourself for confidence, if you look to yourself, all you will find is fear and selfishness. That is the only thing you'll find, because you have to fill it up yourself. You have to go to every relationship to find love, to find identity, to find value. But what John is saying in this passage, because he knows our hearts so well, is the fact that love is not just an emotion. It is a person in Christ. And the only way we can approach one another in love is what? Knowing that He loved us first. That's how you can have confidence in asking someone out. That's how you can go with a new sense of identity and not have to draw physically from these relationships. That's how you do it. That you go with a having of love and not trying to suck it out of everyone else. And it totally revolutionizes dating. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Believe it. This is an invitation for you to believe it. That you can have wonderful dating relationships. You can understand and interact with people of the opposite sex and have a great time. And yet know your identity is in someone much greater than the person across from you. Let's pray. Father, I cannot think of a deeper, more wonderful way of You explaining love to us and drawing us out of our selfishness and fear by perfecting love in us. Lord, I pray for everyone here that may be having struggles in a dating relationship currently, or maybe want one, desire one so desperately. I pray that You would comfort them. Comfort them with the not just idea, but the reality of their identity in someone who is so much greater than they, and yet loves them more deeply and more wonderfully than they ever could hope or dare dream. God, I pray that that confidence, that identity would drive everyone in here to actually date. And to do so, not going to try and find identity, but going with a having identity. And I pray all these things in the name and through the blood of Jesus. Amen.